Well, she woke up in a panic. It was still dark out, and she heard some footsteps outside of her house. So she slowly peered out the window, and she realized it was just one of her neighbors getting an early start on her chores for the day. She probably couldn't sleep either. In fact, it had been 40 days that this woman woke up with an empty spot next to her in the bed. 40 days of an empty spot at the dinner table, 40 days of her husband not being there. And her neighbor was experiencing the exact same thing. See, every day for 40 days, she would wake up and she would look to the hills and she would watch the sunrise over the hills and she would wonder, is today the day I'm going to have to figure out how to defend my kids? She looked down at them and all huddled together in their little bed in the corner and she said, what would I even do? If the enemy came over those hills instead of our returning soldiers, what would I do? And so in that moment, she looked up at the sky and she just prayed, Adonai, would today be the day that you could send us a deliverer and free us from this situation? Little did she know that God had been preparing a little shepherd boy by the name of David, who would come that day to be the one that God would use to deliver Israel from the nation of the Philistines. See, we are in our second week of the series of the life of David, a series where we are looking at David's life through a particular lens, through these key relationships that he was part of. But in those relationships, we're seeing how his vertical relationship with God impacted the horizontal relationships that he had with other people in his life. We're also looking at the fact that his decisions and the way that he lived his life serve as the hinges of human history. Because in world history and in biblical history, if it wasn't for King David, there would be so many things in history that would have never taken place. And so that's what we're studying in this series. But before we jump into the rest of the message, I just wanted to share something with you quickly. You know, we've been talking about building a goodness culture in our church. And we said preaching a sermon series about it isn't what's going to do it. It's the way we respond to moments together as a church family. And this last week, I had a brother in Christ confront me about something. He said, hey, I got to listen to a message of yours for a while back. And he goes, you told a story in a message about generosity. And he's like, but you told it the wrong way. I said, really? And what had happened in that story was a buddy of mine and I, we were at lunch together. Our server was having a hard time that day. And we were like, man, wouldn't it be great to just minister to her? And then what he decided to do is he left her a large tip and it just blew her socks off. And then there was this really cool moment of ministry that took place. That's the story I wanted to tell. What I said that day was that we left her a big tip. And it made it sound like I was part of that moment, which I wasn't. And I said to him, did I really say that? He goes, yeah, go back and listen to it. And I did, and sure enough, that's what I said. And so I searched my heart. I said, God, was I trying to take credit that wasn't mine that day? And I really searched my heart, and I felt like, no, I don't believe that I was. I just believe it was a slip of the tongue. I was talking about something we did that day at the restaurant. But the reason I told that story, the reason I wanted to tell it was because I wasn't a hero in that story at all. I just got to watch it happen. And that's what I love telling those kind of stories, because I love those moments when I get to watch someone else minister to someone. And so I wanted to confess that to you and let you know, because I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that today. But we've been talking about building a culture of authenticity and confession and vulnerability and grace and truth. And so I want to model that for you, that what I say from this pulpit, I believe it's important that all the pastors who get in this pulpit, we want to speak with absolute 100% integrity. And when those moments don't take place, I want to own that and I want to make sure that you're aware of that. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you as well, because there are moments where we're going to intentionally screw up, but there's moments where we unintentionally screw up as well and we don't get it right. But we don't have to be defined by those failures and those mistakes. We can receive the truth that we need to hear in that moment, but we can also receive the grace of God in that moment as well to be able to continue to live for Him and trust Him in those moments. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, thanks for letting me share that with you. And today, as we get into the second week of the David series, we are going to look at the story of David and Goliath. Now, I know that's a story that many of you probably don't know. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you, just raise your hand if you've heard the story of David and Goliath before. right? I think most of us have. It's a very popular story throughout world history, actually. But today I hope that we will get to see some different viewpoints on it that maybe we don't normally grab a hold of when we look at the story of David and Goliath. See, just like that woman who was waiting for her soldier to come home, there were thousands of homes in Israel having that same experience every day. Because for 40 days, this had been going on. For 40 days, the entire country was holding their breath in anticipation and anxiety and in fear for what was going to happen. See, for 40 days, this champion, Goliath, would come out and taunt the nation of Israel. And on day 40, Jesse, who we learned about last week, the guy with all the sons who lived out in the country, well, David, though he'd been anointed, he was still watching the sheep out in the field. And so Jesse said, hey, I need you to go bring lunch to your brothers. So he did. He went to the front lines to bring lunch to his brothers. He left the sheep in the field for that day. And when he got there just in time to hear Goliath's daily taunt, where Goliath would come out and just make fun of the nation of Israel and taunt the God of Israel. And David heard that and was like, who is this guy to talk about us and our God that way? And I think people were probably like, well, who are you to talk the way you're talking? I mean, you know, David wasn't a big guy. But David started to ask around. He goes, so, hey, I just want to know, what's going to happen for the guy who takes out this Goliath? They say, well, he's going to be able to marry one of the king's daughters. He won't have to pay taxes for the rest of his life. And, you know, David thought that sounded pretty good. So he's asking around, and then Saul hears that there's this young man asking about what's going to happen if someone takes out Goliath. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll pick up the story right there in verse 32. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, and here's what it says. David said to Saul, hey, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Well, yeah, that's a reassuring sentence in that moment, right? When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. So the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So let's just pause right there for a second, because in this moment, it seems like King Saul's being a really nice guy. It seems that way. In actuality, he's being a coward. See, Saul should have been the one fighting Goliath. He should have. On day one, he should have been out there. How do we know this? Well, because of the rules of warfare at that time. And actually, this rule has existed in many cultures throughout world history, that when an army would send out a champion, in this case, Philistines sending out Goliath, that the other army should also send out their champion to fight the opposing army's champion. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, we're told that Saul was a head and shoulders taller than every other man in the nation of Israel. Now, there's biblical scholars who have done some study on this, and they figure that he was about the size of Shaquille O'Neal. Big guy. But David, he was in his mid-teens at this time, and they believe he was about 5'2", probably, which would be about the size of Kevin Hart. So we have a picture here, just for comparison. It only gets better the longer you look at it. It's so great. And so okay, let's look at Kevin here. He's a shorter guy, but I bet if he was here with us right now, we wouldn't think he's that short. We'd be like, all right, he's short. But next to Shaq, he looks tiny, right? Shaq's head is on the ceiling. He's a huge man. And so biblical historians will tell us this is probably about the size of Saul, and this is probably about the size of David in this moment in 1 Samuel 17. Now, of course, Goliath was much larger than Saul. He was over 9 feet tall. Some texts will say that he was 9 foot nine, some say 9 foot six, but either way, we know that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. That's a big guy. So for comparison, we have one more chart you can look at here. So you have David as a young man at 5'2". You'd have Saul being the size of former NBA star Shaq at 7'1". And then Goliath, let's just give the benefit of the doubt here, and let's just say he was only 9'6". Only 9'6". That's still over 2 feet taller than Saul and over 4 feet taller than David. So yeah, Goliath was absolutely huge. He would have a great career in the NBA, but he was a big man. But out of all the people that should have fought Saul right away, or fought Goliath right away, it should have been Saul, because he was by far the largest man in the nation of Israel. He had the best armor, the best sword, and he was the king. He was the anointed one. So he should have fought Goliath. But in his cowardice, he stayed on the sidelines. He didn't enter the battlefield. And in this moment, I believe that it was out of guilt, that he's trying to dress David up in the best armor, because I believe that he thinks David is off to a suicide mission. But David shouldn't have even had to face Goliath. 40 days ago, Saul should have faced him. And I think Saul knows this. So he tries to put some armor on him, but I love how David responds in this moment. And so picking back up in verse 39, David goes, "I can't go in these because I'm not used to them." So he took the armor off. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." But David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Woo! Those are fighting words. But you got to remember, this is coming from a Kevin Hart-sized, teenager. So I don't know that it instilled a lot of confidence in the Israelites in this moment, but man, David had the confidence in that moment. Now, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran. He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. And after he killed him, he just cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And you don't see it in this chapter, but you see as the story goes on that the nation of Israel celebrates. They're singing and dancing throughout the countryside. And they're singing songs because just like that woman at the beginning of the message, there were thousands of homes going through that exact same experience every day, praying that God would deliver them. And on that day, he delivered Israel by the hand of a shepherd boy. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe this is one of the best stories ever told in human history. It's just so incredible. Still today, this story resonates with people in cultures all around the world. That when you think of the underdog, you right away think of the story of David and Goliath. And so I love this story. But how does it apply to our daily lives? I have an inkling that most of you don't have a, almost 10-foot tall bully coming around your neighborhood on a regular basis that you're looking at him and going, "Someday I'm going to decapitate that guy." If that's your situation, I'd advise maybe call the police. We live in a different time. It's okay. But seriously, what can we take away from this story? Because I believe that the relationship here between David and Goliath, obviously it's a contentious one, but it reveals David's trust in the Lord. I believe this story helps us to see ways that we can learn to trust God in our lives. There's three ways that David revealed his trust in God in this passage, and I want to look at those today and how those apply to our situations in our lives. So way number one is that we have to learn to trust God in the field. Learn to trust God in the field. See, remember, David was anointed as the king over Israel, but then he was sent right back into the field to watch the sheep. Seems like an odd way to go about things, but this is actually a pattern in the scriptures. You can think of Moses. You can think of the Apostle Paul. You can even think of Jesus. That before they went on their mission, they spent time out in the field, out in the wilderness, just receiving from the Father. And so David did the same thing. Look at what he says in verse 34. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. What David is saying is, my time out in the field has prepared me for this moment. God has already prepared me for what is happening. So we don't want to waste our time in the field. Our time in the field is meant to be a time of preparation and refining and shaping. Now, am I talking about a literal time out in the wilderness or in the field? Not necessarily, but you know, hunting season is upon us, and some of you can say, yeah, I'm actually going to be doing that. But sometimes we are in a season of our lives where we are out in the field, a season of obscurity or anonymity. You know, maybe you're a stay-at-home parent right now, and you feel like the rest of the world just keeps on passing you by, and you're getting left out of everything. Maybe you're stuck in a job that you just hate. It's soul-sucking. And you don't know if you're going to be able to get another job soon. And so you feel stuck. Or maybe you're in a season of just depression or crippling anxiety. And you feel like other people around you just don't seem to fully understand. And you're wondering how you're ever going to get through this and out of it. Or maybe you recently retired. Or maybe you even lost your job. Maybe you recently became an empty nester, or you recently got divorced. And now life feels a little different. Your house is emptier now. The phone isn't ringing like it once used to. You don't really know what connection and purpose looks like for you in this season of your life. Maybe you're battling an addiction, and you just don't seem to be able to see a way out of that place. Or maybe you just feel unseen and forgotten. That's what the field can feel like in our lives. And it's in seasons like that, that it's easy to think that it's God who's forgotten us, that it's him who's left us behind. But the truth is that he's nearer than you could ever possibly imagine. And often it's in these times that we are out in the field that he's preparing us for whatever is going to happen next. See, we don't have a copy in the scriptures of a moment where God said to David out in the field, hey, someday you're going to face a giant named Goliath. But he did face a bear and he did face a lion. So God was preparing David for that time. David didn't waste his time in the field. He saw it as a prime opportunity to connect with God. You see this in the Psalms over and over again, how much he references his time in nature, his time in the field. And see, David had allowed God to build that trust out in the field so that when David stepped onto the battlefield, he was ready to face the giant. So sometimes God is using this season to prepare us by letting us face the lion and the bear before we have to face the giant. As an example, maybe you are struggling with some kind of a life-controlling habit or issue, and you keep saying, you know what, I'm going to quit cold turkey. And you try to quit, and it goes okay for a little bit, and then you fall right back into it. That's a big giant. Let me ask you this. Have you taken the smaller step of just confessing that addiction to a trusted brother or sister in Christ? That's what Celebrate Recovery is all about. It's a community where you can practice that. But have you done that? Sometimes we are called to take the smaller step, to face the lion and the bear before we have to face the giant. Because it's in those moments that we can learn to trust God and realize that he's with us. And so if you're in a season where you feel like you are out in the field, it feels like a season of obscurity, don't waste it. Allow God to use that to form you and shape you into trusting him. Now, lesson number two we learn is to trust God enough to not wear someone else's armor. See, immediately, David, as soon as he put on Saul's armor, he knew, I am not supposed to be wearing this. How did he know that? It's because of his time out in the field. Because in the field, God had prepared David for that moment. And he wasn't wearing armor out in the field. He had a stone and a sling. And so he realized, I can't go out in Saul's armor. But see, it's in moments when we're facing a giant, in moments of fear and insecurity, that it is so easy to try to wear somebody else's armor, to try to operate in somebody else's strength, somebody else's giftedness, somebody else's calling in life, because we feel insecure. But do you know that you have a unique set of DNA that no one else is ever going to have in the history of the world? God made you as one of a kind. You are meant to be you. So I think some people need to hear this today. You're not called to be your dad. You're not called to be your mom. You're not called to be your sibling or your cousin. You're not called to be your friend. You're not called to be your role model. You're not called to be a celebrity you look up to. You're not called to be any of those people. You are called to be you. And you've got to live in the giftedness and the calling that God has put on your own life. And yet it's easy to try to put on someone else's armor. So what, you can wonder, when are the times that I've done that? When are those moments that I've tried to put on someone else's armor, tried to live in someone else's calling? And with that, you can even say, but how has God wired me? See, it's spending time with God that will help you to know. And we have great things. We have resources here like character development. You can join a discipleship group, and there's all sorts of resources that can help you. You can take a gifts test or a personality test. You can read books like Calling by Oz Guinness. There's all sorts of resources, but the most valuable thing you can do is to pray. Spend time with the Lord. Let him tell you how he has wired you. It might not be with a sword and a shield. It might be with a sling and a stone. But you have to be okay with whatever God is sharing with you about how he has wired you. So we have to trust God enough to not put on someone else's armor. And number three is trust that God is bigger than your giants. See, I want you to look at Psalm 27 with me and see how this mirrors David's heart when he's on the battlefield with Goliath. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers come at me to devour my flesh, my enemies and foes themselves stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart does not fear. Though war be waged against me, even then do I trust. Even then do I trust. See, David had learned to trust God. Whether he was facing a giant in an army or whether he was out in the wilderness, he had learned that trust. It's the kind of radical faith that we can develop to see that God is bigger than our problems, that he is more capable than the fears that we have, that we can trust him more than the insecurities that we might carry. So what is a giant that you're facing right now in your life? You might be facing one of your greatest fears or a recurring obstacle that's happening in your life. You know, maybe there's an addiction or some life-controlling habit that you can't seem to kick. Maybe all your relationships seem to just go toxic and you're not sure why. Maybe there's a mountain of debt in front of you and you feel like you're never going to be able to pay it off. What is this thing that's holding you back in your life right now? See, we can be like Saul, who also faced a giant, but he chose for 40 days to just hope the problem would go away by itself. Or we could be like David, who faces the giant and immediately says, I can trust the Lord. And it's his trust in God that was the difference. See, when the entire Israelite army looked at Goliath and all they saw was his size and all they saw was his intimidation, David looked at Goliath and saw how small he looked compared to his God. because he knew how big his God was. He knew how capable and powerful his God was. Because remember what we learned last week, the pivotal moment, the turning point in David's life when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He knew the power of his God. And because of that, he was able to look at Goliath and say, I know I can trust God more than I fear you in this moment. And so David didn't have to give in to the fear because he knew what God was capable of in that moment. So we have to trust that God is bigger than our giant. You have to trust that God is bigger than your giant. Whatever you might be facing in your life right now, it might seem insurmountable. It might be something that you could never get past in your own power. And that's true. But with the power of God, when you understand who God is and what he's capable of, the trust that that can develop inside of us, the faith that it can bring up inside of us, can completely change the way that we look at the situation. But in all of these things, the key to all of this is to develop a relationship with God. That in those quiet moments or in those seasons that we feel like we're out in the field, we can develop that relationship with him. So I want to ask you, how are you cultivating your relationship with God right now? You know, we talk about God time as part of the intentional life, that every day we're spending time with God. Are you doing that right now? What does that look like for you? I want to encourage you with something that you could do this week. I want you to think of a practice, a spiritual practice that really helps you connect with God. What is that thing? I'm not saying choose this practice and exclude all other practices for the rest of your life. I'm just saying, what's one spiritual practice that helps you connect with God? Maybe it's putting on worship music and just singing at the top of your lungs. Maybe it's just a deep study of the scriptures. Maybe it's quiet prayer and contemplation and just listening to the Spirit. What is the practice that helps you really feel connected to God? And then I want you to think of a place. Where's a place where you can push out all the other distractions? Maybe it's a chair at home. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's a certain place out in the woods or in a park. But just think of a place that you know, man, when I go there, I know that I can just take some time to connect with God. And I want you to focus on that this week. So I want you to pick your practice, pick your place, and spend time with God to receive his grace. Pick your practice, pick your place, and spend time with God to receive his grace. Now, I know it's a little cheesy, but it rhymes, and I hope that you will remember it because of that. To pick your practice, pick your place, spend time with God, and receive his grace. Because here's the reality, that when we do that, God promises that it will be fruitful. And so for me this week, I have a certain spot in a public library that I like to go to. That's my place. And then I bring my Bible. Sometimes I'll bring another book if I'm reading a book on prayer or something. And I'll just read for a long period of time. And I'll just study. And I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to me. And after a while, it's like I can just sense that he's doing something in my heart. That he's bringing peace where I've got anxiety, that he's bringing joy where I've got darkness and I'm feeling a sense of hopelessness, that he brings these things to me and I can feel it happening in the moment. And I walk away from that time feeling completely different than when I walked in. So what does that look like for you? Pick your practice, pick your place, and just receive the grace of God as you spend time with him. This is the key. If we want to learn to trust God, we have to develop that regular, daily, moment-by-moment relationship with him. And the biggest thing we can be fooled by is to think that it all depends on us. It doesn't. All we have to do is make ourselves available to him, and then he will do the rest as we learn to trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we are studying the life of David and that we're seeing all the ways in which this applies to our own lives, God. All the ways in which you want to encourage us with your word. And today, Lord, as we think about what it looks like to trust you in the face of our giants, to trust you so that we don't put on someone else's armor, to trust you when we're out in the field, God. When we're in those seasons of obscurity, Lord, help us to see your goodness and your kindness and your gentleness towards us. And Lord, just as you helped David conquer Goliath, Jesus, you conquered the grave. And you showed us that the power that you have, literally not even death itself can hold you back. You are the God that we serve. You are the God that we trust. You're the God that we have hope in. And so I pray that you will let faith rise, that strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. So Lord, let that be true in us. Let that be true in this church. And Lord, let it all bring glory and honor to your name, that as we learn to trust you and abide in you, that we will see your name be glorified and more people turn to you, just as you inspired the nation of Israel through what David did. Lord, may our life and our example inspire those that you've set around us. So we thank you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.